Good morning and welcome to New Song. I'm Pastor Schuler, and I think I speak for all of our pastoral staff that we are so thankful that you are here this Sunday, especially a Sunday where spring break is beginning, our clocks are jumping forward, we're losing an hour. We're so happy that you are all in this space today. Today, since it's the Lenten season leading up to Easter, we will be beginning a new series. We will be beginning a new series called Restored Through Resurrection. And over the course of the next 7 Sundays, we will be going through Luke's gospel, starting today here with the Last Supper and going into the final days and the final hours of Jesus' life, eventually leading up to that stone being rolled away on Easter morning. So we are very excited to begin that this morning. And with that, and let us now open up our Bibles, turn on our phones, whatever device you need to see the word. It will also be up on the screen. This is Luke 22, verses 7 through 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us that we may eat it." They asked him, "Where do you want us to make preparations for it?" "Listen," he said to them, "when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs already furnished. Make preparations for us there." So they went and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with them. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this church. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. I pray now that in these moments that you would use me as your mouthpiece so that you may become more and I may become less. Amen. Communion, Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, the meal that we get in Luke 22 has many different aliases, and it also might have a variety of meaning to all of us here in this space. For some of us, we might look at this meal and think of it as a highlight of worship, something that adds on to our experience, that takes it to another dimension, and that would be the quote-unquote correct answer for church. But there also might be some of us who look at it as a highlight for maybe more honest reasons, who look at communion as a highlight because typically when we have communion, that means that the pastor's message has to be shorter. Unfortunately for you guys, I can tell you that's not true today. It can also be a highlight because you know that in a couple of minutes, you get to come up here and get a little piece of bread that can serve as a snack to hold you over until noon where you get to go somewhere to have lunch. You see, communion can be a highlight for many, but it can also sometimes not be a highlight for many. Sometimes people look at communion and they think that it takes too long. But they don't like looking into the cup and seeing those little bread floaties that have been left over from people dipping the bread into the cup. You see, with communion, there are highlights for some and there are lowlights for others. But friends, I think there are a lot of us that are somewhere in the middle of that, between the highlights and the lowlights, in that space where maybe there is some confusion. Maybe the question is asked, why do we participate in communion? Why do we take of the bread and the juice? Why is communion something that we do in the church? And perhaps most importantly, what is Jesus trying to communicate through this meal? And friends, luckily for us, I think That is a message that is clearly communicated through Luke's gospel in our scripture lesson for today. Our scripture passage from Luke starts with Luke first setting the scene. We are told in the very first verse of this passage that it is the day of unleavened bread. That is the day that the Passover lamb must be sacrificed. So because it's the day of unleavened bread, and because it's Passover, and because Jesus and his disciples were Jews and would have observed these types of ordinances and special holidays throughout their calendar, Jesus tells his disciples, Peter and John, to go and prepare a space where they may have the Passover meal together. And Peter and John ask Jesus, after he tells them this, where should we go to prepare this meal? And Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, listen, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs already furnished. Make preparations for us there. See, Passover was a very sacred event in Jewish culture. It had a long history. It was and still is observed, especially observed by Jews. But this type of planning and specificity by Jesus here is over the top. Jesus doesn't just tell Peter and John to find a sacred space, to go to somewhere where maybe they had been before. Instead, he gives them meticulous instructions of what they should do. Think about it. He tells them to go find a man that is carrying a jar of water. That's already oddly specific enough. He tells him to follow that man into a house to meet the owner of that house, and then tell the owner of that house that they are looking for the guest room, which, by the way, is already furnished. Friends, I put together a gas grill a couple of months ago that did not have as specific instructions as Jesus gives his disciples here, the disciples, the instructions to prepare for the Passover meal. But there is a purpose behind why Jesus is so specific. And I think there are two purposes. First is that Jesus is once again showing his omniscience. Jesus is once again showing his power, showing that he knows the events and how they will come to be through these instructions. Jesus is proving yet again that this man is the Son of God. Jesus is first proving his omniscience. But secondly, and perhaps more importantly to this story, Christ is foreshadowing just how important, special, and different this meal really is. One thing that is made clear in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Luke, is that Jesus is someone who loved to eat. Jesus is someone who loved to eat in community with his friends, with his disciples, with many, many others. There are countless instances in all of the Gospels where Jesus sits down and eats with someone. It's for this reason that oftentimes when I sit down with some of my friends who are pastors in different denominations, that I tell them that Jesus would have had to have been a Methodist, because there's absolutely no way that Jesus could have turned down the amount of potlucks that we have in the United Methodist Church. But so far in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has sat down up until this point and had seven different meals. He's eaten with his disciples, he's eaten with the Pharisees, with Mary and Martha, and with so many others. However, there is not one instance where Jesus is even a shred as particular about planning the meal as he is in this one. Typically, the stories just begin with Jesus sitting down and having the meal with somebody, and then he lays down some hard truth. But here, we get a couple of verses before they even sit down about how this meal shall be prepared. Friends, it becomes clear through these verses that Jesus is preparing a meal that is different, that it's not just a Passover meal, that this is a new sense of preparation, of setting the table, a new sense of importance that we have not yet seen in the Gospel of Luke. This meal will not be typical. It will be a meal unlike any other. Jesus has something special planned for that night. So the disciples, Peter and John, prepare that meal. And the next thing that we hear is that they all gather together and Jesus tells them that this night will be different. Christ takes a loaf of bread and he passes it around the table and says, take and eat. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Christ takes a cup. He passes it around. He asks them to divide it evenly among themselves. And he says, this is my blood poured out for you, for the new covenant, not the covenant of Noah, of Moses, of David, but a covenant of new. A covenant in which Christ becomes the mediator between the Lord and humanity. Friends, it is for this reason that there was so much planning going into this Passover meal. It's for this reason that this meal was so special, so particular, why there was great planning. It's for this reason why the meal was different, because Jesus was foreshadowing what's to come in just a few hours and what that means for us. You see, that message, the message of this covenant, could be a sermon in and of itself. But as I read through the text over and over again this week, there was one phrase that continued to jump off the page at me. It was not Jesus talking about how this was a new covenant. It was not Jesus talking about how he would withhold from eating of this meal until the kingdom of God had been fulfilled. It's not even the fact that Judas was there at the table and took of the bread and of the wine. But the phrase that stuck out to me was in verse 15 when Jesus first addresses his disciples. And Jesus begins the meal by telling them this: I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. I have eagerly desired. Those two words continue to stick out to me like a sore thumb. Yet again, this is another instance of Jesus being especially particular. Jesus could have said, I have really wanted to eat this meal with you. Jesus could have said, I have been patiently waiting for this time to eat this meal with you. Jesus could have said, I have been yearning to have this meal with you. But in verse 15, in our NRSV translation, Jesus says, I have eagerly desired to eat this meal with you. How distinct are those two words? Jesus did not just want to eat this meal with his disciples. It was not just another thing that he had to check off of his list while he was on earth. Instead, Jesus eagerly desired to eat this meal. He eagerly desired to initiate this new type of supper, this new type of covenant, to be the lamb in which gives us the power to be passed over. This meal was not just something that Jesus was eagerly desiring in that moment, but it had been something that Jesus had been eagerly desiring throughout his entire ministry on earth. All of his teachings, everything that he has said, every person he's ever interacted with, all of his interactions have led up to this moment, this meal first. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you, and that moment has finally arrived. Jesus eagerly desired to eat this meal with his disciples, with his friends, and Jesus eagerly desires for us to be in communion with him to this day. But friends, as I continued to reflect upon this phrase, eagerly desired, and it continued to haunt me this week like a refrain, I looked in the mirror and thought of another question. Thought about eagerly desired, and friends, the question is this: what do we eagerly desire? What do we crave? What do we want? What do we live in anticipation of? What makes us tick? What do we live for? What do we eagerly desire? I think if we honestly answer that question vulnerably for ourselves here this morning, we may not like the answer that comes up. I think for many of us, our most eager desire might be something like popularity, having our name known by many, being well respected. I think maybe our most eager desire may be things like money like being financially stable, like promoting this image of success and wealth. Maybe our most eager desire is just simply to be right, to win the conversation, to assert dominance over someone. Maybe our most eager desire is knowledge, to know more, to study more, to be smarter than the person sitting next to you. Wives and husbands, don't look at each other right now. And friends, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with these desires in and of themselves, but there is something flawed when our list of desires have these selfish wants at the top and the eager desireness of Christ at the bottom. See, I think for many of us, myself included sometimes, the desire of being in communion with Christ is on our lists, but we have to flip through pages and pages and pages to eventually find it. We've got to dig through our own junk, through our own selfishness, through our own over-rootedness in this world before we eventually find the meaning of Christ in our lives. We all too often have to comb through a ton of muck to ever get to Christ, to get to what we think the Lord's Supper means for us, what the cross means for us, and what that stone rolling away represents for us today. We approach our relationships with Christ, our relationships with one another, our spiritual commitments. Sometimes, all too often, we approach those with a sense of indifference. Church, our list of desires all too often are upside down, with our selfish earthly wants at the top and Christ somewhere at the bottom. So how do we fix it? How do we reverse this condition? How do we eagerly desire Christ? How do we come back to that point? I don't think that I have a perfect answer, because I think that all of us in this room, we are all at different walks, different moments, different levels of our walks with Christ. For some of us, that might mean turning back to a prayer life more, searching through Scripture more, surrounding ourselves in community and having healthy conversations. Friends, there is not a perfect box that can teach us and show us and return us back to eagerly desiring Christ. But while the Spirit has not led me to a box, the Spirit has led me to a suggestion. And friends, it's a suggestion that Jesus himself talked about while he was on earth. And my suggestion is this: in order to learn how to eagerly desire Christ again, or for the first time, we must return back to the innocence and the joyfulness of a child. In my first internship that I ever served, that was my first opportunity that I ever got to serve communion to the church. We did it much like we do most of the time here at Lakewood on the first Sunday of the month. And so I got to do it three times at that placement. And every Sunday, I looked forward to that moment. Every Sunday at the very beginning of the month, that was my favorite part of worship. For those of you who have been communion stewards before, you know that tearing off that piece of bread or holding that cup for someone, there is so much power in that moment. And it's still, for me, one of the biggest joys of my ministry is tearing off that piece of bread. But friends, the best memory that I have from my first experience came with communion. And it came the last time that I gave communion to Zach. Zach was the 5-year-old son of the handbell director at the church. And he was quite a pistol. He was very funny, very mischievous. There were often Sundays where I would look to the very back and see Zach running around through the hallways, and I had to learn to keep myself undistracted by him. But I loved Zach. So my last Sunday there, I was standing at the front of the church and breaking the bread, and I saw Zach come down that middle aisle with his hands open. And since he was a young child, I say exactly what I say to every young child that comes forth for communion. I tore off the piece of bread, put it in his hands, and I said, "Jesus loves you." So I tore off the piece of bread, put it in his hands, went back to tearing off another piece, looked back up, expecting to see his father behind him, but Zach was still standing there. And Zach was looking at me with a look that I will never forget. His eyes were wide open. His mouth was dropped. He was just out of his element in pure, unadulterated shock. So for a couple of seconds, we stared back at each other. And whenever Zach reined his focus back in, he asked me a question that I can still hear today. He looked at me and he said, "Me? Me?" Usually whenever I'm giving communion, I don't have people ask me questions. They just move right along. So I was caught very off guard in that moment. And so I didn't have time to craft what I would think would be a theologically brilliant answer. So I just looked at him and I said, "Yes, Zach, you." And in a couple of milliseconds, I saw that look of shock go from one to pure joy. In fact, he took that piece of bread and threw it in his mouth without ever going to dip it in the cup. So I had to give him another, but he was so excited. It was like he had realized something that he had never been able to come to grips with, that his eyes had been opened to a new reality, that Jesus loved him. Zach probably didn't mean to say something so theologically deep when he asked that question of me, but in that moment, friends, Zach understood the gospel, the scandal of the gospel, better than just about anyone that I have ever met in my entire life. On Sundays, when we come especially to this table, it is easy to get caught up in the motions of it all. It's easy to casually confess before God and before one another. It's easy to tune out the great Thanksgiving, to get up out of your chair reluctantly, walk down that aisleway to the front, take the piece of bread, dip it in the cup, return back to your seats being unaltered or unchanged or not even thinking about what just happened. But friends, there is something powerful that happens at this table. When we come to this table eagerly desired by Christ, it should always lead us to ask Zach's question of me. The scandal that Christ gave his body for us, the insanity that Christ has poured out his blood for each and every single one of us, the unfathomability that a new covenant has been created that redeems every single person in this room and everyone around the earth, that should cause us shock. How do we not respond with shock? How do we not every single week resist asking the question of me? Friends, I think this is the first step that we must take to eagerly desiring Christ. That we should return back to this childlike innocence, this state of childlike joy, to the fact that Christ desires us. That every week when we go to Bible study, when we ponder through Scripture, when we come to church, we are forced to ask the question of, this was done for me. That every week when we come to this table together, when that bread is placed in our hand and that cup is given for us, we should always ask the question of me. And friends, Christ is there every single time to hear that question and respond with, yes, you. Yes, you. Yes, us. All of us. Christ desires us. We are all wanted here. We are all accepted here. We are all loved beyond our wildest imaginations. We are desired to be in communion with the triune God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who came to save. Christ eagerly desires to be in communion with us. Christ eagerly desired to be in communion with his disciples and friends. Christ also eagerly desires for us to be in communion with one another. As we approach back into the busyness of our everyday lives, where it is so easy to get caught up in our own selfish wants and desires, let us be a people that are aware of the fact that communion with Christ also means we are in communion with one another. We cannot be in communion with Christ without being in communion with one another. There is a reason why the Lord's Supper was hosted for a bunch of people together, that Jesus didn't just go to a private room with each and every one of his disciples and offer it in private. There is a reason that Christ passed around the cup and asked them to divide it among themselves evenly. There is a reason that Christ passed that bread around the table, even to Judas, the one that would betray him in just a matter of a couple of hours. Christ intentionally came into communion with community. And Christ intentionally desires for us to come into communion with him and with one another. Christ desires for us to love one another as Christ loves us, to support one another, to not just be the church as a building that has office hours, but to be a church as a people together, to forgive one another, to be a royal priesthood with one another. Being in communion with one another doesn't mean that we are not going to experience frustrations, that there will be anger, that there will be discontent, that there will be disagreements. But being in communion with one another means that we should not try, nor can we polarize that body of Christ. Being in communion with one another means this. It means that you must pray for each other even when the words can't formulate in your mouth. You must engage in holy conversation with one another even when your ears feel blocked out. That you must learn to forgive one another even when it hurts. To love beyond our wildest constructs of love. Now, friends, no one in this room and across the world is too lost, is too far gone, is too far outside of it all to fall outside of God's love, to fall outside of communion with Christ and with one another. Friends, you are eagerly desired by Christ. Christ eagerly desires for you to come to this table, and Christ eagerly desires for us to come into communion with one another. Friends, go into the world this week being recharged and redeemed by this knowledge that you are sacred, you are loved, that you are sought after by God. You are eagerly desired.